12 through 16. We have about a half-hour session ahead of us, a break, and then Brother Keith with the second session of the night, taking up chapter 5. We're into this section here, if you're looking at the chart, which will have to do with the high priesthood of Christ, a very long section. We did remind ourselves in the opening verses of chapter 3, Christ is greater than Moses. He's the son, not the servant, the son of his own house. Then in chapter 4, the verses we did look at, we learned not only does Christ supersede that Old Testament hero Moses, he, through God's gospel, supersedes Joshua. Joshua only brought him into a physical piece of real estate, but there remaineth therefore a rest, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God, which the Lord Jesus is connected to. So that one by one, these Old Testament worthies are fading out in the glory of God's Son, whom they are to have confidence in. We then ended with these verses here in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 4. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so speaking of this rest, we cease from our works, yet we labor. Now that word labor is the word diligence, not works. It is the opposite of the word neglect back in Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But rather than neglecting, we are to give diligence to it. Faithful diligence to it, to indeed enter in that rest rather than having unbelief. Now in that context, the final verses come. How do we enter into the rest? How do we give diligence? Where does he point us? To our own meritorious works? God forbid. Look at where he points you to enter in to his rest in giving diligence. For the argument continues in verse 12, as Brother Tim brought up. It begins with four. So the thought flow is continuing. So we get to verse 12 of chapter 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he points you to the word of God. This is an epistle that God has spoken in Son, we heard, by Son. He points you to the word of God. And the word of God is alive, it's active, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a tendency, when you're starting to have doubts in that, that you want to run from the word of God. But he points you to the word of God, but does claim that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive, it's active, and it will pierce even asunder. It'll divide the soul and spirit. Soul is your life, your emotion, spirit. Well, some have said intellect and things connected with it. It gets in deep, and as verse 12 goes on to say, and of the joints and marrow. I believe that's an analogy. The joints and marrow are a deep part of your body. Your joints and the marrow and the bone, you're going deep. It gets deep into you, in other words. It's so sharp, it's just not going to deal with things on the surface. It's going to get to the deepest of the deep part, the marrow right inside your bones and things like that. And it closes in verse 12, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can reveal your thoughts. That's why many people run from the word. And it can reveal our thoughts and its holiness and its righteousness and so on. It does more than reveal your thoughts. Not only the thoughts, but the intents of the heart. Not only what you're thinking, but why you're thinking it. You know, I could be thinking, for an example, well, it's good to be here with you preaching. So that's a noble thought. But why am I thinking it? So someone will think I'm a good preacher. That's not a noble thought. You see, the word of God even goes into your very motives, goes deep inside to the very marrow, divides the soul and spirit. This is the power of the word of God of which he points them to. But in doing that, there's a result from that. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What does this have to do with everything? That the word of God exposes us. And as God sees us, We're absolutely naked. We can hide things from our friends, even from our spouses sometimes, attitudes and that. But it's all laid bare before God. It's naked before God. And so, in entering into this rest and giving diligence to enter into this rest, he first brings out the Word of God and the effective working of the Word of God. And the end result is we're going to be naked in God's eyes and everything laid bare. I don't know what your reaction would be, but I would think the next verses would say, give it up. You're a hypocrite. You're a phony. It's over. How can you ever stand such a test when the motives of your thoughts are laid bare before God? He gets deep inside to the marrow and divides the soul and the spirit. You remember somebody else was naked before God, him and his wife. And they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the garden, didn't they, in Genesis 3? And what did they do when they heard the word, the voice of God? They what? Yeah, well, they did that just before. The fig leaves didn't work for them. They hid themselves behind the trees of the garden. They wanted to get out of his presence. And you know, you've been in situations when you did not want somebody holy or with your authority to walk in on you, okay? You don't want the presence at that point. And so it brings us to the Word of God, and yet it's nothing we have to run from. You say, but we're naked in his eyes. It's over. This is what some of the brothers, Henry and others, were bringing out in the last session. Where does he point you to? To a system of works? No. To the risen Lord Jesus as high priest. Look at the context of verse 14. After he says, God sees even your motives, you're naked in his eyes, everything is bare. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Or some of you will have confession. I can hold, what is my profession? I'm a Christian. I have eternal life. There's a kingdom ahead of me. How can I profess and claim that? I'm saved. I'm a son of God. How can you hold that fast when everything's naked, including your motives of your thought life? Never mind your thought life. You got a high priest. And he's gone into heaven, and I can hold fast that it's true I'm his. It's true I'm going to enter into the kingdom. It's true I'm saved. Because I have a high priest. His name is Jesus, and he's passed into the heaven. Goes on to describe that high priest in verse 15. It'll be a long section taking you all the way to chapter 8 and verse 5, as you see up here. Many things are ahead of us. Brother Henry will have some responsibility in that area of the great high priestly ministry of Christ. But we have a little bit being described here. We already learned in chapter 2. He's merciful. He's faithful. He can help those that are tempted. Look at 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This was already alluded to today. He's a man. His manhood, his sufferings were not a minus. It was a plus. He was tempted so he can relate to you and I. In all points he was tempted, yet without sin. Now don't add words here. It doesn't say yet without sinning. Sometimes we read it that way. Well, he was tempted, but he never sinned. Well, that's true. But it's not without sinning here. Without sin. In other words, he was sin apart. There was no sin nature in him. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3:5. So he's without sin. You say, how is he tempted? He was tempted from without, not from within. But Satan tempted him into stones to bread. There's the flesh. And then showed him the kings of the world. There's the lust of the eyes. And then told him to cast himself down from the temple and so on. There's the pride of life. In all the areas of life that every sin comes under, he was tempted in those areas, yet sin apart. So he felt the pressure. He knew. Okay. So therefore, he can come to your aid, and he can come to my aid, not only to save you from hell, but to get you through life. And to get you into the eternal rest, in not only a spiritual way, but a physical way. So he points you to a high priest who can be touched. The glories of his humanity and his sufferings. And there'll be more on this in Hebrews. Based on that we have a high priest and he's sin apart, thank the Lord he's without sin. For if he's not without sin as a man, if it means he could have sinned, he could still sin today. And this whole thing could fall apart. He could rebel like Lucifer of old, God forbid. All right. But he's sin apart. He's the eternal Son. Not without sinning, but without sin. Verse 16, based on that. Let us therefore come boldly, fitly, confidently, unto the throne of grace. For the believer, it is not a throne of judgment. The throne of grace. Why do we come to the throne of grace? Well, two reasons. That we may obtain mercy, and mercy is to withhold due punishment. You know, part of his ministry on the right hand of God is to intercede for you and I, and there's times we still sin. Not that we should, but we do. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have a high priest based on his blood. I don't have to beg for forgiveness. I don't have to do penance for forgiveness. Confessing, and he's faithful, not that I was faithful. He's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to withhold whatever you deserve. Mercy. I not only come for mercy when I do sin, I can come to him to be prevented from sinning and not pleasing him. Look what the rest of the verse says in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace, undeserved favor. There'll be times of temptation. There'll be times of need. Where do we run to as a Christian? To earthly religion? He's saying to leave that. To psychology? That's not what he says here. I have a Savior who not only saves me from hell, he gets me through life. I can go to his throne of grace and he'll help me in time of need. And there's times I've done that, and I can't explain he's helped me. There's times I haven't done that, and the picture hasn't been so pretty. All right? To help in time of need. So someone to get you through. So in this entering into my rest, he points you to Christ as high priest. He brings out the Word of God. We don't have to run from the Word of God. It'll enlighten us. It'll point us. Yes, it'll expose us. Yes, it'll make us naked in the eyes of God. God's eyes will reveal us as naked. But I don't have to give up my profession. For as someone has gone into heaven, now in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. And he's a merciful high priest, and he can relate to what I'm going through in that sense. And know exactly what to dispense, what I need. He can say, yes, I know that pressure. I felt it from without. And they need this in their life. And even when there is sin, not that he writes these things so that we sin, there's mercy. I can go all the way to the end because somebody lives for me. You know, Paul would teach we're not only justified by his blood in Romans 5:9, in Romans 5:10, we're saved by his life. Hebrews 7 is going to deal with that. The life of the Lord Jesus on the right hand of God. And what I'd like to say in the closing minutes, and I've already checked with Brother Keith, this whole priesthood is going to be based on the Melchizedek order, which whoever has chapter 7 will go into a lot of that. It's introduced to you here just for a minute. The thought flow will continue in chapter 5, which Keith will be into in a few minutes, for every high priest, four. So it's still flowing. But just to read verse 6 of chapter 5 for a minute. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Much more will be said on that. But I asked Keith, and he said he did not plan to develop the Genesis 14 passage. So I'd like you to turn to the order of Melchizedek, the type of priest Christ is, and look at the character of the Melchizedek priesthood, for this is how you understand the priesthood of Christ. Two mentions of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, will give his calling, his authorization, Psalm or Genesis 14,
excuse
the character.
Me. Excuse me.
Yes.
Excuse me. It was me you had to talk to.
Why is that?
Hebrews 7 is Melchizedek and Genesis meeting him, bro.
Would you like me to stop?
No.
Okay.
I just want to point out that, you know, you're a sneak. You're like a cockroach. You know what
it's a very big book. Melchizedek is in 5, he's in 6, he's in 7, brother. So God must think it's a big subject that more than one can handle. Okay, brother. Anyway, if I can take you just for a few minutes to Genesis chapter 14, the first mention of Melchizedek. and simply to show you the calling, the character of the Melchizedek priesthood, which Christ is of. To understand this merciful and faithful high priest that dispenses mercy and grace at the throne of grace when we come by faith to him, in spite of being naked to our very thoughts. Genesis chapter 14, you know the story. Lot had lived in Sodom, Abraham's nephew, and there was a civil war in the land of Canaan. Lot happened to be in the coalition of kingdoms of Lost, and they were all captured. Lot was captured because he happened to live there. When you follow the pursuits of the world, don't be surprised if you get involved in its disasters. And so he did. And Sodom lost, Gomorrah lost, and Lot lost all his goods. So Abraham, to get the goods back for Lot and to get Lot back again, marshaled up a little army and went and defeated the victorious kings. And not only rescued Lot, happened to do it, he had to rescue Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other cities. So we break in here at verse 16 of Genesis 14. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. So he regained Lot and his goods, his necessities of life to survive, as well as the cities themselves. Now, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Here comes the king of that wicked city of Sodom, which was going to soon be under the fiery judgment of God. And he comes out to meet Abraham. He is impressed with Abram. He just did something he couldn't do, recaptured the cities and freed all the people and the goods. And he comes to meet him. I don't know what would have happened if he would have got there right then. We don't have to guess because it didn't happen. But before he ever knocked on his tent door, a high priest suddenly got to Abraham and ministered to him by the name of Melchizedek. Look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Kind of appears out of nowhere. The priest of the Most King of Salem. Melchizedek, you'll see later, means king of righteousness. And what does he bring forth? He brings forth bread and wine. Something you might want to keep in mind. You'll never see the Melchizedek priesthood sacrificing. Never. Never offers a sacrifice. Christ didn't enter into his office of Melchizedek priesthood till after he rose again. You'll never see him sacrificing. But what he does come with is bread and wine. What is bread and wine in the New Testament? The memorials of a sacrifice. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11:26. The remembrance of our Lord Jesus. So he comes with strange things to sustain somebody. He comes with bread and wine, the memorials of a sacrifice, not with a fresh sacrifice. The Jewish temple, every day, he stood daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Hebrews 10:11. But the Melchizedek is never sacrificing. He comes with the memorials of a sacrifice, and he ministers to Abraham. Look what he does here in verse 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He has just revealed more of the character of God to Abraham than he ever knew. The Most High God, a new name, El Elyon. He's above any other God that might be out there. He's the highest, and he owns the whole thing. He owns the heaven and earth. Abraham just learned more about his God by the ministry of Melchizedek. Now look at verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hand. He gave him tithes of all. He's the possessor and he's the protector. Possessor of heaven and earth, he owns it all. And he delivered the enemies into your hand. He's the power, he's the protector. And as you'll learn later in chapter 7, therefore Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Now, having said that, all of a sudden the story switches back to the king of Sodom. Mystically, he comes in, and Melchizedek leaves, and you get to verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So he says, give me my citizens back. You know, all those spoils, our gold, our silver, our food, our cattle, whatever you did to fighting, you can have all those riches. The man's just set for life with goods and possessions. Granted it by the king of Sodom himself. Well, look what Abraham turns and says to him. I don't know what he was saying if Melchizedek haven't got there, but he did get there. And so you look at verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the most high God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He's standing on new revelation. I don't need your goods, for my God owns it all. And he, well, what about the power, Abraham? This man does have influence in the area. He could cause it hard for you if he's insulted. But my God's higher than him. He's the most high God. And in revelation of the knowledge of his God, he stands against the king of Sodom and says this in verse 23. That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, and let them take their portion. I don't want anything. I don't want to be indebted to you. I don't want to be embedded with you. I don't want to owe you anything. You're not the reason. I made Abraham rich, and I now have to compromise with you. I'll look to God, and I'm not worried about my goods. He's the possessor, and he's the most high God. He's the protector. You know what happened here? Abraham, he was confessing a sin here. The man didn't sin here. He found grace to help in time of need. So he didn't sin. And he found grace from the priestly ministry of Melchizedek, who wasn't re-sacrificing, who came with the memorials of a sacrifice, bread and wine. And he was able to get through life by the ministry of Melchizedek. You know, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the throne of grace. Yeah, sometimes we need mercy. But there's grace to help in time of need. He'll know how to minister to it. You know, we don't have to run to these other sources. He can carry you through life so that you don't fall to the enemy, so that you don't give in, so you do, your faith continues to the end, because he intercedes for you at the throne of grace. In fact, for the last verse, Keith already read it. But look at this priesthood of Christ. If you go back to Hebrews, but this time chapter 2. Looked a little bit, didn't we, at the character of the Melchizedek priesthood. Not sacrificing, but getting somebody through the temptations of life. That's Christ. We don't need a new sacrifice. But based on his blood and his living high priesthood, he will give us grace to help in time of need. We just got to come there by faith boldly. This is laying hold of our rest. This is not works. This is giving diligence. In spite of the word of God, we don't have to run from it. It'll help us. It'll expose us. But we have a great high priest. Look what he does, however, in Hebrews 2. Where the priesthood started to be introduced. And there it is in verse 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Melchizedek declared the name of God, El Elyon. He knew more about his God when Melchizedek was done. And that deeper knowledge of God gave him the faith to stand. I'll declare thy name. He declares him as Father. And the glories of the Lord and the Father. Even at the Lord's Supper they come through, don't they? When we take the bread and the wine. And we leave strengthened. We leave deeper knowing him. And in our daily meditations, he reveals the name of God and it strengthens us for life. You know, what a Savior we have. So where does he point them? Doesn't point them to some work system. He points them well to the Word of God, but that will expose you, but that's okay. You have a great high priest. So those are some of the thoughts from chapter 4. Now, brethren, first of all, the other brethren, Larry, Henry, and Keith, anything on continuity you want to say, we'll take a minute or two to open it up before we take our break. I agree with that if you are. I want to be on record.
I'm saying the choice. Adam had a choice.
Yeah, Adam had a choice.
What it means to be human is to have a choice.
Yeah.
Now, again, choice. Thank God for the wonder of it. And in my human personality and who I am eternally, I shall be like the Son of God, who could not, would not, did not.
We're getting into deep mysteries here. I got to be careful. You know, I do too. Brother told me to stick to the language of Scripture. He had a will. We know he had a will. Not my will, but thine be done. I would not want to purport that he could. He said the Father would even give him the angels if he wanted them. So that wouldn't have been a sin there. But we just got to be very careful there, brother. That's all I'm saying. Anybody else now? We've opened it up to the others.